All right, Amos, chapter 1, let's start. In some ways, this will be kind of introduction 2, and you'll see why in a bit here, but this will be the first couple verses this morning. The book of Amos, chapter 1. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherders from Tekoa when he saw in visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion, and from Jerusalem he utters his voice, and the shepherds pasture grounds mourn, and the summit of Carmel dries up." I don't know about you, I've always liked zoos, liked going to zoos. As I've gotten older, I have a little more mixed feelings about them, quite honestly, you know, just because something about seeing that polar bear just bored out of his skull, you know, that kind of bugs me a little bit, you know. But on the other hand, I'm just fascinated with nature. I love seeing these things. I've always been struck at just God's creation and the variety and the creativity in all these things. And, you know, of course, another fun part of the zoo is just being able to see, like, dangerous animals up close, right? And I saw a video not long ago. You get a zoo display where it's kind of like a pit, you know, and then you can go down and there's like a glass, big, thick glass window there, you know? And I saw this video on the internet where this little girl was standing right by the window, and there was a lion in there that was stalking the little girl, you know? It was going close, you know? And the girl's just sitting there. And then all of a sudden, the lion sprung! Of course, and went into this window, right? Safe, okay? So, right? A little unnerving probably, but it was okay. But that's the thing, you know. I mean, just imagine, take away the glass. Imagine being out in an African savanna and sitting there, and there's lions, hungry lions, not just throwing a piece of meat, but going after live prey, and you are there, and you see a lion sneaking through the grass, looking at you, and all of a sudden, you know, or you hear that roar in the background, it changes your heart a little bit in that moment. And this is kind of, I think this is what the port of what in this beginning and Amos is giving to us. This picture of a roaring lion to open his book. You know, Samson could have spoke to this pretty clearly, right? If you recall with Samson, he's wandering on the hills and all of a sudden a lion roars. And he has to defend himself. And really, the idea there is much more than just the sound of roaring. It's an actual attack. So Samson, you know, and literally rips the lion to pieces. You know, and this wasn't just being cruel or something. He was protecting himself. This lion was going to kill him. That's what when you heard a lion roar, that's what it meant. All right? A lion's roar isn't, "Hey, how you doing?" It's beware, watch out, be on your guard, listen. And that is what Amos starts us off with in this book. It's a savage word, a violent word. And so then we're forced, if we think about it, then how does that affect our thinking of God himself? Does God relate to us in this way of a roaring lion? What kind of God is this? When I think of this idea of roaring, I mean, the end is suffering, death, destruction. Is this what God is like? The prophet is asking us. It's an important question. It was an important question with Amos almost 3,000 years ago. It's an important question for us today. Think of what is this God that we're worshiping here today, that we honor with
windows and pews and songs. What is he like?
Do we hear him? We need to know who this God is, this roaring lion. So in this introduction, these two verses that kind of, in some ways, lay out the book for us,
in his words, he started off with his divine name. It was the Lord roars. This is Yahweh. The Lord God Almighty. The Lord.
And Amos here, like in the rest of the Bible, they account for the name of God. They connect it with the revelation of himself to people.
That's what his name was. It was a revelation. All through Genesis in some ways, but in we get in Exodus, it becomes very specific and clear.
You think of the burning bush in Exodus 3, when God was revealing himself to Moses. He said, take off your shoes, this is holy ground.
And then between then and in chapter 19, when they're standing before the holy mountain, and atop the mountain there's smoke and fire. And Moses said, God said to Moses, do not approach this mountain. Do not touch it. This is holy ground.
There's this aspect of holiness in understanding who God is. In the words that he spoke, he showed a holy God.
And holy means, of course, we think of holy, it's often in like pure, clean. But also, it really is it's a word of separateness. God is God, and we are not. We are to be different in these things.
And so as God reveals himself, bookending in excess of holiness, there's this, he shows himself a holy God, a saving God, a protecting God, a faithful God, a merciful God, a just God, a loving God. All of it. All it.
And so in Amos here, when he speaks, and he starts, he says, the Lord, that is all that should be just rushing in upon us. Now, as people, we like to compartmentalize things.
We like to, you know, kind of go with the God we like.
Now, some people, honestly, that is the wrathful, just, holy God, right? They love it. They you know, because then they can point fingers.
And some people focus in on the love God, the grace God, the protector God, because I'm scared or I need your help.
But what happens is what we mustn't do is to separate these things. God is these things, absolutely. And somehow that we have to put it all together in our heads, in our minds, in our lives.
So I ask you today, who is God for you today? In your day-to-day life, as you go about this day, are you thinking of the holy God?
Are you imagining walking in these doors and we're coming before the presence of a holy God?
Do you need the graceful God today? Are you burdened with your sin and need to understand that God loves you and forgives you and Jesus shed his blood for you?
It's all of that and more.
And the prophet's asking us to consider,
who is God to you? Who is God?
And then listen to that. The other aspect, another aspect of these first verses in this message is he's talking about who God is this the idea of the altar of God. He speaks out, he says, from Zion and from Jerusalem.
Now, Amos is prophesying to the northern tribes that broke away, Israel. Okay, they had set up worship in the north in Dan, in the south in Bethel. And so we can maybe take this as a rebuke to them, you know, that their worship is not acceptable, you know, and that is something that they're probably. But there's much of this too that was spoken down to Judah also. Okay, so it can't be completely that.
But there is an aspect of a speaking from the place that he chose to reveal himself. There's something that
in there of reminding people who they are. Right? That this is the beginnings of you. This is where I reveal myself to you. This is how I had you interact with me. In this place. Now, of course, we understand that God is everywhere. I mean, we're worshiping God here. We don't have to pilgrimage to Jerusalem. We're fine. All right? But in this now, in this time especially, God was revealing himself and showing himself. And so he's trying to remind them of who they are, where they came from. That this is the place he chose to set his altar, the place of holiness, the place of wrath, the place of mercy, where the price of sin was paid, where forgiveness and atonement has taken place. It's here, not somewhere else. Only here. Only here. I think we need to hear that echo. Because what that temple, what Jerusalem represented as the place, the only place to go if you want to be saved. And Jesus died. What happened to that temple cloth? It ripped. All right? When Jesus rose, he became that place. And there's nowhere else. You try to worship in other ways, other things, other places, and it doesn't work. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And I think that's the echo I want to hear today. When Amos speaks from Zion, from Jerusalem, Jesus is the only way to come to God. We see in this description, God speaking of his oneness, the one world and one God. You know, he is the picture from the shepherd's pasture down in the lush green valley, up in to the hills of Mount Carmel, and his judgment's going to go through it all. It's a way of describing totality. That when his word goes out, he's one God, and it's for all people. Okay, this judgment that is speaking of is going to roll out to everyone. One God, and he wants all to hear, from the top of the mountains to the very bottom of the valleys. And it's especially true for his people, for those who are called to him, those who have known him and are his people, especially true for them. So in bridging this context of 3,000 plus years, a couple things I want us to consider today. First, and I think this is wonderful. We read that first verse, the words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders from Tekoa. God, in his economy, often chooses to use ordinary people for his work and what he wants done in this world. Amos, we know nothing about him other than a shepherd. Maybe middle management shepherd, okay. But God used him. God chose him. He could have chosen a lot of other folk. Famous people, powerful people. But God chose, and often does, I believe, common, ordinary people to do his work. And so it begs the question, as we consider this prophecy, what does God have for you? Because you may think, oh, not me. I'm like Moses. I can't speak very well. I'm like David. I'm not very tall. God's way of doing things is the opposite of these things that we look at. And so God, I can pretty reliably say, God has something for you to do. To speak, to reach out, to whatever it may be. From the youngest to the oldest. There is no retirement. There is no age limit. No height restrictions on serving God and doing his will. God has his purposes. And I think, you know, often we think our weaknesses or our shortcomings hold us back. But in God's economy, those are actually qualifiers. God has shown over and over that, you know, he speaks of Paul. Paul said, I am the weakest of the weak, I'm the least of the least. God is glorified in these things. So you, when you think, maybe I'm too weak to do something, I don't have enough knowledge to do something, that should be an absolute encouragement to you. Because then God is going to do the work. And God will be the glory. And he chooses to work that way often. Weakness is not a disqualifier. It's actually kind of a positive qualifier. When they were looking for a king and you know, they were looking through, oh, and these sons, and oh, look at Saul. Saul, look how big and tall he is and broad, right? And God had no intention. That was not God's way. He got this shepherd boy, short guy, scrawny kid. Consider that as we bridge this context of Amos. This speaks to us of the reliability of God's word. There's a reference to an earthquake. And reminds us, you know, so we think that probably what happened was Amos spoke to these people, and then later on, a couple of years later, you know, the earthquake happened, and then Amos put this down into writing, and this introduction was kind of that, referring to that, all right? So, you know, God's word takes place. He does what he says he's going to do. And we have to think, do we trust this? Do we trust God's word? That when we look at his promises, we look at what he does, what he said, do we really believe it and trust it? His promises and his commands. Do we heed its warnings? Do we brush them off? And as we look at these words like in Amos, do we hear the echo of the warnings? And try to see and say, Lord, help me not to fall into those traps. God's word is reliable, and he does what he says he will do. Along the same lines, we are reminded that God is in command of nature and of all the world. In this idea that prophesying an earthquake, we see that God was in charge, right? Now, this is different. Keep in mind, folks, please. This is different than people seeking to interpret events in nature after the fact. That is not the same thing. And it happens, in my humble opinion, and I'm only one, but it gives me a little bit of pause when, after a hurricane happens, someone comes and says, oh, this is because of the sin in this city. Okay? Now, again, could very well be there's sin in this city, but, I mean, anybody can make that call after the fact. Okay? It's before the fact that we have some pause. So just be careful. Be careful. But in that, though, no, God is in control of all of nature. And it reminds us of our relation to him, creator and created. And the wonders of that. You know, I mean, in you know, we think back to the context of this time. I mean, so much of the world was a mystery. So mysterious. And today, in our modern age, things like weather or medicine and, you know, physics, you know, we have a little more of a handle on the ins and outs of some of these things. Still no less amazing, I think, but it's different. You know, and sometimes in our modern Western thinking, we may then put aside thoughts of God. Well, I understand medicine now. It's not demons, it's germs. You know, we understand hurricanes, it's pressure systems and heating up of suns and all these things. So, but in these natural laws, as we can see them, where do they come from? Well, I mean, we that's the thing, you know, even if there are, and I think it's wonderful. I'm no less in awe of God understanding science. You know, I'm no less in awe of the cosmos, knowing that we kind of have an understanding of orbits and things like that, or atoms or electrons. I mean, it's still the same. And God is in control of all that. He made it. It requires us to recognize our relationship then in that context, in that way. As He's the creator, I'm the created. And therefore, I have to listen to Him and heed His warnings. And finally, we see and understand that God is a revealing God. He's not a secret God. He's not hiding Himself. He wants very, very, very much for you to know who He is. He wants very, very much to be in relationship with you and to know you and be with you. Too often we have this picture of God who is removed and far off and distant, and He's not. And He's done so much every step of the way to help us to see Him and know Him and understand Him. And in Amos, we have this picture of the one who reveals Himself to humankind. His word and His will are not dark secrets. And whenever you hear people talk in those kind of terms, beware. It was the Gnostic heresy of the early centuries and continues today. Oh no, we've got the inside track. Come on, I got a secret way. No, God wants us to know. He's not hiding. And He can speak in many, many ways. A still small voice. Or a roaring lion. But the question always is, do we hear Him? Are we listening for that? Sometimes then, as we're seeing with prophets, we need the roar. Maybe we need a roar in our complacency, in our hardness of heart. Through the years, the love we once had for the Lord, the passion we maybe once had, maybe just because of the cares, there's so much that burdens us. And maybe we're not hearing that smaller whisper or other things, and we may need a roar. That's okay. We can see through Amos that he had great compassion for his northern neighbors. Great compassion. And even though he knew that this is a roar of destruction, a promise of things that is going to happen that are not good, his hope was and always was the opportunity to turn back. And that's what we want to see as we go through Amos. God calling to us. He says, come to me. If there's any distance between you and me, let's mend it. Let's get it back together. Let's hear Him this week. I'd always much rather hear the whisper than the roar. I would rather hear God that way. But if He is roaring, if you feel, or maybe you've felt a roar, understand it's a call to come back. And there is a chance, and there is that opportunity to come to Him. So this week, let's listen. Listen from His word, in our singing, in our going about. What is God speaking to you now? What does He want for you? And don't be afraid then to take that step and honor Him with our lives. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that You are not silent, that You are not hidden, that Your desire is for us to know You, to experience You. And You've made every provision for that. And I thank You. I thank You that Your Son Jesus came and died, paid the ransom, and filled that gap between us and You, so that we can be in relationship. I thank You, God, for sending Your Holy Spirit, that we can be comforted and encouraged and empowered in this fallen world. Lord, I pray that You would help us to hear You. Help us not to be so loud and boisterous in our activities of the day that we don't hear the still small voice. And Lord, I pray that we would not be so hard-hearted and stubborn and heels dug in, that we do not respond to the roar of a lion. Thank You, God, for for speaking to us. We pray, Lord, in the confidence of you. Help us, Lord, as your people to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.